Thank you, Tim, and good morning, everybody. It is so good to be with you again today. And I couldn't help smiling when our brother was talking about the notices and all that's involved in that kind of thing. And you hear some strange things when people are giving notices sometimes. Like the one who said, you'll find the speakers for next month pinned to the notice board. Anyway, I'm delighted to be with you today. Thank you so much for your prayer ministry on our behalf. Some of you know already are praying for my wife Isabel. She had 3 days in hospital this week, so we've had quite a traumatic week. Last Wednesday she collapsed twice. Low blood sugar problems. It could have been a blood sugar coma kind of thing. But anyway, she's home, but not well. So please pray for her that we'll be given all the wisdom that we need at this particular time. Now, can I just say before we read Scripture, I know that this is Palm Sunday, and we are rejoicing in all that that means. That's the church calendar, as they call it, says this is Palm Sunday. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we celebrate His ministry and His work on the cross and His death and His resurrection. We celebrate that every day of our lives, do we not? And we rejoice in it. And we are so thrilled that we have a Savior who loved us, who died in our place on that cross and rose from the dead. Now, and what I want to do, I'm working my way through 1 Peter right now. And it's at message number 12. And so I'm just praying that what I have to share with you right now will be relevant. And I believe it will be. I really do believe that. Because we're talking about things that relate very specifically to our walk as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we need to be men and women who in today's world take things very seriously. Palm Sunday is not just another day that you say Happy Palm Sunday and like Christmas time. You know what I mean? We need to be aware of the significance of what we're talking about. And we're living in a world today, and we've been reminded already about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And we're moving towards that. And people, let me tell you this, you better be ready. Amen? You better be ready. Because if you're not, then there is an awesome future ahead of you. And we need to be right with God. We need to be ready to meet the Savior. Now, with all that in mind, we're going to read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is a very important passage to my mind because, you know, when we think of all that's going on in our world around us, it's very, very important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, as part of our preparation for the coming of the Lord and our walk with Him and being right with God, that we walk in obedience to His word. And that this passage in 1 Peter 4 tells us, I believe, what it means to be involved in a local church. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is a very, very important part of your spiritual growth that you be plugged into a local church. That is absolutely essential. It's not an optional extra. So many people are on Zoom today, and they're thinking, this is wonderful, you can go to church in your pajamas, and there's no responsibility. Do you know what I'm saying? That is not biblical, people. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And not just so that you'll not miss church or you'll enjoy fellowship, but so that you will function as a believer in the Lord Jesus as a vital part of His body. And that's what it's all about. And so this passage of Scripture, if I may do a little plug here, a few years ago, I wrote a book based on this passage that I'm going to preach from this morning. So why do I need a church? And it's a very important thing that we get that question answered. And I wrote 2 books about that time. So why do I need the Bible? So why do I need a church? Some of you have seen these books for your interest and prayerful interest. They are both being translated into German now. And we're thankful for that. But anyway, they can buy these books if you like. This one's $10, this one's $15, and buy them both, you get it for $20. That's pretty good, huh? But this is the one that I'm going to be speaking on this morning, or from. I won't be giving you the whole book, I'll be here all day, you know what I mean? But we're going to look at some things. So let's come to the Word then in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're reading at verse number 7. And I think these are very powerful words. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, when you think of these verses that we've just read, and if you were to get the context of the whole of 1 Peter, you would find that Peter has an awful lot to say about what it really means to be born again, what it really means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in fact, when you get the context of what Peter's saying, the stuff that we've just read about is absolutely impossible unless you're a new creature in Christ. And dear friends, this morning, I want to say to you, as an old man with a lot of years behind me by the grace of God, I want to say to you today, there is nothing in the world that comes anywhere close to the joy, the peace, the deep-rooted satisfaction of knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. Nothing can compare with knowing Jesus. And it's the greatest thing in the world. And when I don't know about you, many of us here I know, we're very, very concerned, and it breaks my heart to think of men and women who today are going around as if this is going to go on forever. And people, listen to me. These words that we just read are powerful. The end of all things is near. Now, that's what Palm Sunday really is all about. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus and his being acclaimed, Hosanna in the highest, and so on. And it was the beginning of his work at Calvary and so on. And well, I haven't got time to go into all the details there. But just to say to you that Jesus Christ is God's final word to this world. He is God's final word to the world. And we've got to listen to what God is saying. And as my son said in witnessing to somebody recently, this person was kind of mocking and saying he didn't believe this kind of thing. He said to her, "Well, you better be right." Amen. Just chew on that for a minute. You better be right. Jesus Christ is God's final word to the world. In these last days, he tells us in Hebrews, God has spoken to us by his Son. And what that means, dear friends, is that what I'm going to share with you this morning brings a tremendous urgency to the whole situation. It means that eternity is near. Eternity is near. A writer called Dr. Barnes talked about the end one time, and he says how the end, it fixes our character. It fixes our character. He said, it seals our destiny. And it makes everything unchangeable. Somebody else has said, we are in memory what we were in life. You know, the thing that excites me as an evangelist and preacher of the gospel is no matter what a person's past life has been, once they come to know Christ, it's a new beginning. Amen? The old has gone and the new has come. And that's the joy of knowing Jesus as your Savior. And so, but anyway, there's this great sense of urgency. Hebrews 9 tells us of the Lord Jesus that once in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the end of the consummation of the ages. And then Colossians chapter 1, there's two phrases. The same phrase comes twice actually. Talks about Jesus and creation, that he was the firstborn of all creation. That does not mean that Jesus was the first person to be created. Because the context shows us the fact that he was the creator of all things. But the firstborn, that word firstborn, it means he was prior to and triumphant over all creation. Amen? He was prior to and triumphant over. It says also in that chapter, down at verse 18, it says that he was the firstborn from among the dead. That is, Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. Lazarus rose from the dead. Other people have done that. But Jesus rose never to die again because he was the firstborn, the one who was prior to and triumphant over death. And dear friends, that's what makes it such a privilege to preach Christ in today's world, because of who he is. So with that in mind, let me emphasize this. Everything we're thinking about today is in the light of eternity. Every one of us in this room this morning are going to be in eternity one day. Whether we go through the article of death, or if the Lord Jesus comes back again for his people very soon. But one way or another, we're going to be in eternity. And we need to be real about that. Now, why does he say that? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So it means when we're facing eternity, it changes how we think about everything. Being of sound mind. As Professor Blamire said, we begin to think Christianly. You think with a whole different mindset when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Your whole attitude to everything is changed. When you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, Romans 12 tells us, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it all starts. Your attitude to everything is completely changed when you surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior. And also, it brings a sober spirit, self-control. I want to read a verse in 1 Thessalonians very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and when you begin reading about verse number 3, he goes on to talk about many of the things that we're familiar with in our world today, but he's emphasizing here that the will of God is our sanctification. That means we know Christ, we are set apart for God, we're set apart to be men and women of God, and that you abstain from sexual immorality, knowing how to possess his own vessel and sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles and so on. And he's listing all these horrible things that we're so familiar with in today's world. But then he says, verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That means being set apart for God. People, can I emphasize this for you today? If you claim to be a Christian, this is what being a Christian means. You are a disciple of Jesus. You are completely surrendered to him as Lord and Savior. You have repented of sin. Everything has changed when you come to know Christ as Savior. So it's for this, he's not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Amen to that. That is what makes all the difference. When you know Jesus, you know that you're a new creation, because the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence on the inside of you. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is an amazing and wonderful gift. And that's why you go to passages like Galatians 5, and it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The reproduction of the life of Jesus in the believer is totally the opposite of everything we see in our world today. It's a huge thing. But then it's for the purpose of prayer. Now, Peter was a guy who had to learn about prayer the hard way. For example, when you read about Peter in Acts chapter 12, he's in prison. In those days, in the early church days, the society that they were living in took great delight in just persecuting believers and abusing them and making life difficult. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people out there who would love to do that right now. Amen? This is why it's so urgent with me, people. We need to be ready for whatever. Amen? We're in a world that hates Christians, and we need to be ready to stand firm by the grace of God. And Peter was in prison, and it says the church was prayerful for him. People prayed fervently, it tells us in Acts 12. And the result of that was a miraculous deliverance by the power of God. And you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 12. It's quite an amazing story. But then this is the same guy who earlier, when he was walking with Jesus as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he and some others, they fell asleep. And Jesus was in agony of soul as he contemplated the cross that lay up before him. And he came to Peter and the others who were there, and he said, "Are you still sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me just for 1 hour?" And this is the man, Peter, who around that time said to Jesus, when he talked about his suffering on the cross, he says, "Lord, I'll never let that happen. I'm going to lay down my life for you." The Lord Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. "Rubbish," said Peter, "that'll never happen to me." But exactly the thing happened when they took Jesus and arrested him 3 times over with curses and oaths. He denied that he ever knew Jesus. And it's so moving, that passage. Particularly, I think it's in Luke's account, when Peter denied the Lord 3 times and the rooster crowed just as Jesus said it would. And it hit Peter exactly what he had done. And it says in Luke's account, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. You talk about a withering look. I've got a feeling that the look of the Lord Jesus went right through the guy. But it tells us then, when that happened, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. When he realized what a disaster he had been, he wept bitterly. People, you know what I'm going to tell you? That was not the greatest. That was the greatest moment in Peter's entire life. The great moment was not when he preached and 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. That wasn't the greatest moment. If that weeping bit hadn't happened, neither would Pentecost. Amen? He wept bitterly because he was broken over his sin and his own utter worthlessness before God. And only by the transforming ministry of God's Spirit in his life could he ever be the man that God wanted him to be. And Peter, out of that, became, this is the man that now can say to us, this is the man that can say to us, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment and sober spirit. Let God deal with you so that you really know what prayer means, how important and how vital it is. And I could spend all day talking about that, and you know, many of you here know many scriptures that talk about the ministry of prayer. As an evangelist, I can tell you from many years of experiences, the churches that are seeing people come to Christ are the churches that know how to pray. People who know how to lay hold on God. I'm not talking about just saying prayers, people. I'm talking a sense of fervency and desperation in crying out to God in earnest prayer. I've told you before, 1 Thessalonians 5 was a passage that was a real game changer in my life. Rejoice evermore. That's one of the impossible scriptures. You know what I mean? You kidding, Lord? Rejoice evermore? You've got to be kidding. No, it says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, if I'm not doing these things, I'm disobeying. But the point is this, when we're surrendered to Jesus and we're really rejoicing in the Lord, one of the first outcomes is we will be men and women who are living in a prayerful spirit. We'll be fellowshipping with God all the time, 24/7. Amen? It's a wonderful thing when you're going around, you're really going through the challenges of life, that every moment, whatever's going on, you can lift your heart to heaven and talk to the Lord about it. Amen? I love that. It's so precious. And so here we have this eternity is near, people. It's urgent that we would be prayerful. I would pray, God, that He would pour out upon this assembly of God's people a renewed spirit of prayerfulness, where we're really seeking the Lord and trusting Him in every detail. But then you go on down to verse number 8 and says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, keep fervent in your love for one another. If you go to chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about loving one another fervently. And he shows us here that it's very important. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, to love one another as God wants us to love, with the very love of God Himself being reproduced in our lives, are loving one another, not just putting up with one another, not just putting an act on, but genuinely from the heart, loving one another. And when there are faults that we see in one another, love covers a multitude of sins. We don't dwell on the sin, amen? We don't dwell on other people's failures. We don't gossip about them. We love them fervently and want to minister and build one another up in the things of God. In Colossians 3, it tells us there, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is what binds God's people together. I'll never forget when I was in South Sudan a number of years ago, and the believers there, they're incredibly poor and being persecuted amazingly. And I remember being with a bunch, and we're looking, standing in this big open space, and there were huge piles of bricks there, huge piles of them. And bricks and stones and all the rest of it. And the plan was to use these bricks to build a hospital. That was their vision. That was their deep desire. But you know what? The thing they couldn't get a hold of was cement. They couldn't get cement. They couldn't get the thing that would bind all these bricks together and produce a hospital that would bring healing. Men and women, listen to me. The love of God in the lives of people is that which binds. Amen? That means it binds us together as members of the body of Christ. A beautiful thing. And it covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. I could tell you a lot. Sometime you could go to Joel chapter 2 and read there how that God, what says to people to rend their hearts and not their garments and return to the Lord with all their hearts. And he says he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. People, do you need a new experience of the love of God today? Do you need to be refreshed in the depths of your being? Let's be men and women who are willing to repent of whatever in our life is grieving the Holy Spirit and allow Him to come in renewing power and restore the years the locusts have eaten. I've told you guys before about my own father, who was away from the Lord for 37 years. And yet when he came back to the Lord 2 years before he died, I want to tell you from experience, the Lord restored the years that the locusts had eaten. There came a new depth to his marriage to my mother, a whole new atmosphere in our home as a family, because God restored the years the locusts had eaten. Amen? Please don't allow the devil to lie to you that you've had it. You've messed up. There's no restoration. It's nonsense, people. Come in repentance or whatever needs to be done and allow the Lord to renew you and restore you and bring you again into the joy of knowing that He's restored all that wasted years. He's renewed you in every way. You've got a new beginning. So when all that is happening, we come into the verse number 9. And I'm not going to spend long on this one, but it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, in the atmosphere of 1 Peter, He was writing to people who were scattered because of serious persecution. He's not talking about inviting each other over for lunch, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about your fellow believers. They're being persecuted, they're suffering, they're being scattered all over the place. In chapter 4, verse 14, he describes it like this, where he says, and if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. They were being treated and reviled by the society they were living in. They were like social misfits in the eyes of most people. And it was a terribly sad situation. But Peter's encouraging them here to reach out to one another, to care for one another, to encourage, to build one another up, being hospitable in that sense of the word. And do it without complaint. You know, have you ever been in this situation and somebody turns up at your door and says, oh no, not him again. Come on now. That's not what he's talking about, genuinely caring for one another. It's a beautiful thought. But then notice what he says in verse number 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice a couple of things here. He's talking about being gifted. As each one has received a special gift. No exceptions. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you belong to this local church, whoever you have a gift from God of some kind. That is a fact. Each one has received a gift from the Lord. Beautiful thought. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would like to read a couple of verses there that are very relevant to this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7, where it says, but each one has given, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this whole chapter is talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are given for the common good. They're not given just so that you will get all blessed up. Okay? They're not given for that at all. They're given so that you can use your gifting for the common good, to bless your fellow believers. That's very, very important. And you go down to verse 13 of that chapter. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the same Spirit. We are all of one body in Christ. That's the point of it all. And the giftings that are given are that we minister to each other. So there's no exceptions. Each one has received a gift from the Lord. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about how you know what your gifting is, but go to Romans 12 again. Let's just read one verse there. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5, where he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And there again, he's talking about gifting to the people of God. And so that's what it's all. It's all in the context of being members of that one body. Notice, there's no self-glory involved here. He's saying, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is the beautiful thing about it all, people. When you think of all the gifting and each individual brother or sister in the church, it's an expression of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many colored. That's what it literally means. And you know, isn't it a beautiful thing? I mean, I often say this. I look out on a congregation and I'm teaching the word of God and I think only the grace of God could bring a crowd of people like this together. Only the grace of God could do that. I mean, we're all as different as night and day, and we've all got different abilities and giftings, and yet the whole point, it's such a fabulous expression of the many-colored grace of God. The sheer variety. Our God is a creative God. Amen? He's a creative God. He's not in a rut. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, each one using the gifting God has given. And there's no egotism, no self-glory. It's a gift. The word is charisma. It's a gift of God's grace. Nothing to do with me. Amen? Nothing to do with me or you. It's a gift of God's grace. He made you a member of His body, and He's given you the gifting that suits to you as a member of His body. But then it goes on, verse 11, very quickly, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Now I want to tell you, as I stand here today, this is a very humbling thought. Here's me up here on my hind legs, spouting out to you guys. Am I speaking the very utterances of God? By God's grace, may it be the case that God will speak through the words that are uttered from this platform today. But you know, it's not talking about natural ability here, okay? I always remember years ago, I took a young man with me. I was preaching somewhere, and I took him with me, and this was a guy in a very fine career in the insurance world, and he was used to teaching seminars and all that kind of stuff. And so, sure, I'll come and I'll give a word. Sure, I will. And he came with me, bless his heart. And it was a big lesson because he stood up to share his word, and it was a total disaster. Just a complete disaster. I felt so sorry for the guy. But he learned a big lesson. So did I. I was reminded of it again. If we're speaking, we're speaking as people who are supposed to be speaking the very words of God. It's a huge, huge responsibility. And then again, talking about this kind of thing, I had a friend in England many years ago. He was an elder in his church and so on. And a brother came to him one day and said, you know, he said, I've been in this assembly for 20 odd years and I've never been asked to speak. And my friend said, brother, I've been in this assembly longer than that, and I've never been asked to play the piano. That says it all, amen? Because he couldn't play a note on the piano, so he wasn't going to start, you know what I mean? People, these are things we need to take very, very seriously, amen? We need to take so seriously, because we're handling things that are divine. And notice in that part in verse 11, whoever speaks is just as one speaking the very utterances of God, the very oracles of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just very quickly, you get a real glimpse into the attitude of the great apostle Paul. And he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. These are very, very telling words, people. Very challenging. And I'm very much aware of these things at this time in my life. And I thank God that a few months ago, God made it clear to me that all I should care about this time in my life is from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Number one, preach the word. I don't want to preach anything else, just the word of God from beginning to end. And number two, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word and bring people to Christ. Amen. There's nothing. What a calling. What a huge thing. We're handling divine things, men and women. We're not playing games, you know. Your church is not your local club. You're part of the body of Christ, and you're here to function as such. So, with that in mind, it goes on to verse 11, the second part of the verse. And whoever is serving is to serve by the strength which God supplies. Serving by the strength which God supplies. It's talking about all kinds of service. We could say a lot of things about that. And it's humbling to me in Ephesians 4 when it talks about gifts to the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For the building up of the body of Christ. So they would all find their niche in ministry. And that's a big challenge for me as an evangelist. Am I doing that? I've told you before, one of the greatest privileges in my life is to teach at the Capon Revival School. I've just been there two or three weeks ago. And to tell these young people how they can lead people to Christ, among other things. And I want to tell you, after my classes, every one of those 112 students knows how to lead somebody to the Lord. Amen? That's such a privilege. Such a joy. And we pray that God will use them for His glory. But anyway, with the strength that God supplies, He equips us, people. That is the thing. He equips us. He equips us as He calls us to serve Him. And you've heard the old saying, it's the set of the sails and not the gales which determines the way that we go. Amen? So in this world, it's sick, it's a disaster, it's so sad, it's tragic. But if the sails of my life are set into the wind of the Holy Spirit, people, I will go on faithfully and serve the Lord. Amen? So let's get that in our minds. And so finally, I just want to say this. And you would think this almost goes without saying, but you can tell it's coming from Peter's heart when he says right there at the end of our passage, he says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All the glory is His anyway. It's all He deserves, all the praise, all the glory. And everything that happens in your life and mine, everything that happens in this local church as we serve Him, as members of His body, is the end result. This is what it's all about. That all glory and praise be given to His holy and wonderful name. And I want to tell you, people, when we're functioning as God wants us to function and people come among us, they will become aware that God is here. Amen? That He is being glorified. That He is being honored in everything that we do. So there you have it. May the Lord bless His word to you today. And I just trust you'll be encouraged to go on and serve the Lord in exactly the gifting and ministry that He has called you to fulfill. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just bless You today. Thank You for Your precious word. Thank You, Father, for the joy of knowing Jesus. And Father, You know every heart bowed before You right now. I just pray in the name of Jesus, Father God, that You will deal with each one of us as You see we need. We pray that if we're keeping anything back from You today, Lord, that we'll get it dealt with. We pray, Lord, if somebody here does not know Jesus yet as Savior, that they'll come to know Him today. Know the joy, the unspeakable joy of sins forgiven and the gift of new life in Christ. We pray for the glory of Your name, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening, dear friends. I would just say, if anybody wants to talk with me afterwards, maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, or you're not very sure about it. Come and have a chat. I'd love to help you. But thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you as you go home today.